All right. Hey, good morning, everybody, and welcome again to LifePoint Church. Thanks for being a part of our service today. My name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as lead pastor. If you're a guest with us today, this is your first time here or first time back in a while, we want to say welcome to you. And of course, you've got that guest card with you, that connection card and some cookies. And so we're so thankful for you. LifePoint, can we just shout welcome to our guests this morning? Welcome. Hey, and everyone joining us online through our live stream or podcast, Facebook Live. I know in the room we get used to hearing that every week, but it's such a pleasure to have you. No matter where you are in the world, we thank God for you. Been praying for you if you're deployed or serving in training right now. We thank God for your service to our nation and to us, and we just pray over you every day. Thank the Lord for you. So wherever you're watching, if you're in the military especially, and then also folks who have moved and PCS to other places, many times we get emails and calls back saying, hey, we're looking for a church. So you just stay connected online through our live stream. And so we just welcome you and thank God for you as well and glad to have you. Hey, when you walked in or as you're leaving today, you're going to receive a card. We've got a couple of event weekends coming up. Of course, our Strong Men's Conference this Friday. Don't miss it, fellas. And then next Thursday, Michael W. Smith is hosting a worship and repentance prayer, night of prayer at Bridgestone Arena in Nashville. That's a free event. And I got to spend some time with him this week. Man, what an incredible heart for this nation and for our state. How many of you know the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And it's something about us coming together as people in this land who belong to another kingdom, but repenting and getting right before God and getting real before God. So you've got information about that as well as you leave today. And that's a free event for anybody to go to. It'll be a lot of fun. Hey, since you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. If you didn't bring a Bible, I want to encourage you to do that every week. I'm a little old school around here. We like paper Bibles and pens, and you can bring your fake Bible if you need to. But for, if you can, go ahead and bring a paper Bible with you and a notebook and a pen and get notes on this. I mean, we're going verse by verse, and there's some great brains working together to put these sermons together. Thankful to Pastor Randy, Pastor Bo, Pastor Mark Benton, Pastor Jordan, who you met on our LifePoint News. There's just a great team that collaborates together to work on these sermon notes for you, and I want to encourage you to take more than just the outline. Take some good notes on this. Today, we start in Romans 10 with a message called Living by What We Know. And of course, I put that word know in quotations, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But last 3 weeks in Romans 9, looking at, we've seen the heart of God for the missing, right? Paul talked in Romans 9 about his kinsmen, the Israelites and the Romans, and how much he loved them and his passion for the lost. At the beginning of chapter 9, he said, I would be forsaken by Christ. I would give up my spot with God and be accursed by Jesus if it meant that my people, my Israelites, my Romans would come to know Christ. And so 9, 10, and 11, he's really passionate for Israel. And Israel is not a nation of priority. They were a nation of first, right? So they were the people of God first. They were the family of God. They were the ones that brought us Jesus. And then from there, this gospel now reaches to everyone. So for Paul, this is not about him saying Israel's better than, it's that that's his people and they were first and they've rejected Christ. And so he's really hungry for Israel and the Romans to come to know Jesus. And he loved his people more than anything. He wanted them to be saved, but he also loved the outsider, the non-Jew, which they use the term Gentile. So the Jewish person was the insider in the family of God. And the Gentile in the original language is where we get the word the ethnos, the ethnic people outside of this one ethnicity, the other ethnicities. And so the Gentiles would be anyone that's not Jewish, which would be you. All right, everybody? If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Any Jewish people in the house? Shalom. All right. Otherwise, you're all Gentiles like me, right? And so he was desperate for them to be saved too. Then last week, I challenged us to consider, how do we make room when the other, when the ethnos, when the Gentile becomes what Paul calls a brother, right? When they become part of the family of God. So when the other becomes your brother, how do we in our hearts make room for others to become a part of this family of God? What do we do when someone of a different faith system or a different lifestyle or race or economic status, when somebody other than us gets saved, they say yes to Jesus and they become a part of the family of God, how do we make room for them in our lives? Because honestly, especially as just human nature, we tend to be clannish and cliquish and we tend to be tribal. And so we have affinity around people that are like us, but the kingdom of God isn't like that. This is not a kingdom of nation or city or state or region. This is a kingdom of God, kingdom of the heavens, and it's very diverse. And so it doesn't look like Southern or African or Asian. It doesn't look like any of those labels. It looks like heaven. And so what do you do, and what do I do, and what do we do to make room when the other becomes your brother? If you missed last week's message, I got to tell you, it'll change your life. It was a good message, so go back and grab that. And then we kind of get to this place at the end of Romans 9 where he sums it all up. And by the end of chapter 9, he said, what shall we say then? The Gentiles, the outsider, the ethnos, who did not pursue righteousness, like they weren't working for it, they weren't obeying the law, right, like the Jews were. He said, they've attained righteousness. And this is a righteousness that's by faith. And I got to be, I want to encourage you with something. Go do a word study in the scripture every time you see the word faith, especially in the New Testament or belief. And in the original Greek language here, this word is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And there's something about faith and belief that is such a deep reservoir word. I mean, it's not just like a cognitive awareness. It's not just mental ascension to a thing. Belief in the scripture, the belief concept or faith concept in the New Testament is something that is so transformative into who you are, it changes everything about what you do. It changes everything about how you live, how you talk, how you breathe. So when Paul says they've attained a righteousness by faith, it was a transformative reality for them that this faith was not just checking a box, yes, I believe that that happened, but this was not only am I convinced that this happened, this gospel narrative happened, this story was true, it's changed everything about who I am and how I am. And so for Paul, he's saying they pursued a righteousness not by law, but they have attained a righteousness that's by such a deep transformative work of God that it changes everything about them, but that it's rooted in faith. It's in confidence that God is who he says he is and he's done what he said he's done. And he will continue to do in you what he says he'll do. Now watch this. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, like it should have led them to righteousness, look, didn't succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they didn't pursue it by faith, a transformative faith. How many of you know it's one thing to know to do right? It's another thing to live by what is right, right? James talks about that. He's like, it's one thing to know the word. It's another thing to be a doer of the word. It's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to be living by God. And so they didn't pursue it by faith. But as it were, they were trying to pursue righteousness based on works. And how many of you know religious people tend to do that a lot? Every religion in the world tells you how to work your way to God. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't show up here, don't show up there. Practice it this way, don't practice it that way. It's always interesting to me how different, even denominations of the same religion, kind of get the curb on the market of right understanding of how we do certain things, right? Like baptism or worship or communion. It's like, no, we do baptism the right way. We do communion the right way. Every Sunday. Nope, once a quarter. Nope, with grape juice. No. Wine. You know one thing I love about Jesus is he told us what to do and not how to do it. Think about it. He said, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How you do it's kind of like figure that out. Go do it like the people around you. You know what I'm saying? Like, he didn't tell us how to do some of these things. He didn't tell us how to baptize them, whether I power slam you or whether I baby dunk you. Or he didn't tell us how to. He just said, get them washed, man. But we think, religious folks, we think we've got the curb on all these works. But look at what he said. They didn't pursue it by faith, but based on works. But now they've stumbled over the stumbling stone. And God said, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling. This is Jesus. And a rock of offense. It'll trip you up. It'll offend your predilections. It'll offend your niceties and your predispositions. And whoever believes in him, this stone is Jesus, will not be put to shame. Paul's going to quote that again in just a second. But this new way to God is by faith. And that faith produces faithfulness, but not the other way around. Can I just tell you, listen to me, church, listen to me, listen, 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 write this down. Faithfulness will not give you faith. What I mean by that is just being obedient and doing all the right things and saying no to all the wrong things, that won't produce faith in you. The Bible says, Romans 10:17, we're gonna see it next week, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And then Jude 1, says, building up your most holy faith in prayer. You want to grow in faith? Grow in the word and grow on your knees. Don't grow in faith by being faithful. Faithfulness is a product of faith. All right, I'm preaching better than you're shouting. We'll get there together. Thank you, online crowd. I can feel the energy from the internet. So what happens when Christ gets a hold of our lives? Here's the thing. Many of us want Christ for eternity, but what have you given Christ for now? And here's the thing, I think when Jesus gets a hold of your life, when this narrative makes sense, when this gospel is preached to you and God just comes alive in you, it produces a faith in us that changes us. And it's not us changing ourselves. It's God transforming us. Look at what he does. Ezekiel said he takes a heart of stone and makes it a heart of flesh. He transforms your hearts. He rewires the way we think. He rewires the way we live. Psalm 37:4 said, delight yourself in the Lord. Spend time with him. Be with him. And he will give you the desires. He'll give you new desires in your heart. If your ways of thinking and living have not been transformed, you got to deal with the question of, have you truly believed? So listen, he moves us from living for God based on what we know about Christ, right? Based on the rules and the religion, to living for God based on who we are in Christ. I don't want to live for God based on what I know about him. I want to live for God based on who I am in him. And you know what he calls me? Is a son. He's not impressed with my obedience. He's impressed with Jesus, who loves me and has called me to family. So that's what happens. So now Paul's writing that these Gentiles, these outsiders, have attained faith. They've attained righteousness because they believe this narrative of the gospel. They believe that Jesus has called them to sonship, and they didn't try to earn their way to God. They let God earn his way to them. And so now they're called sons, and it's changed them. They pursued it, a righteousness by faith, which gave them faithfulness. So here's a question for us, just a question for you to consider. How are you at being faithful? How's your obedience? How is your submission to God? And if you're struggling with surrender and submission to God, the struggle is a struggle of faith. You don't just pull up your bootstraps and try harder. You actually take your shoes off and get in the presence of God and grow in faith and presence and let him transform you. He gets a hold of your heart, man. There's just no telling what God will do in you. He'll change your language. He'll change your posture. He'll change your confidence. He'll change your relationship status with other people, because all of a sudden you start walking around like, I'm found in Christ. I'm not found in other labels. I'm not found in my history. I'm found in Jesus. So then Romans chapter 9 and 10, Paul is like compelling the Israelite Roman Jews to hear that and to be moved by that and to find hope and faith and identity in Christ. And he's urging them to reject religion. Pastor Randy quoted this. Man, this dude is just a deep well of brilliant. And as smart as he is, like, his wife is the reason he's so smart. Militia is amazing. Behind every great dude is an even better woman. You know what I'm saying? Like, that for him anyway. So I didn't mean anything negative. Just roll with me. I'm trying to compliment here. Shut up. And so he shared this quote when Jesus died and he said, it's finished. Part of what was finished was religion. Amen. That whole system is done. In fact, Hebrews says the old covenant became obsolete because a new covenant has come. And this covenant is a covenant of faith and family and sonship. So looking at this message of salvation now, Paul's saying these outsiders, these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people, they've now attained righteousness through faith, through belief, through life transformative conviction. And then moving into chapter 10, he brings us to how do we know now God? How do we know him? How do we know righteousness? And then how do we know Jesus? What's the piece about Jesus? So in Romans 10, we're going to hear one of the most famous passages that's been misused, I think, in the church history. But let me ask you, how are you doing in relationship to knowing God? How are you doing in your actual relationship with Christ? Like, have you talked to him this week? Have you spent any time hearing from him this week, whether from his word or by his spirit? How are you doing? Like, if you were to ask me and my wife, like, how's your relationship? Either one of us could tell you how good it is or bad it is, and we would reference our time together and our conversations together and our intimacy together and all those kind of things. And so if Stephanie and I are a month apart and haven't seen, spoken, or touched each other for a month, and you said, how's your relationship? What do you think it would be? It'd be pretty weak. And in the same way, how's your relationship with Christ? Is it active? Is it regular? Here's the thing. He's not impressed with your prayer times. He's just, like, ready for them. He's excited about them. He's anxious for you to come. James says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. So how are you doing in your relationship with God? How's your closeness and obedience on faith in God and love for him? Do you feel close to God? Listen, do you feel close to Jesus right now, or do you feel close to religion? Maybe you feel close to his church. Maybe you feel close to your practices. But I'm asking you today to consider, do you feel close to Jesus? I think if we're not careful, we sometimes put the cart before the horse. We think we're doing good with Christ because we've been showing up at the meetings. But you can't just dial it in at home, show up to dinner, help make the bed without talking. You know what I'm saying? Like, you can't just dial it in like that there. And so today I want to challenge us in our relationship with Jesus. And listen, this is a call for all of us. It's a call for me. Somebody asked me once, or I've been asked a number of times, you know, like, why do I always lead our whole church in this prayer of salvation and recommitment? Because it's the daily walk with Christians. Like, it's this every day. This is what we do. God, I'm all in. I believe in Jesus. I confess him as Lord. And we're going to see that in just a second. So let me start with this first question. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. How do we know God? Now notice, I'm asking it kind of a double-edged question. Some of you would say, well, I've known him since I was 10, or I've known him, you know, my whole life, or I'm recently new to Christianity. Now, I don't mean this as a qualitative question, like how well do you know him? Like, oh yeah, we're super close. We'll get to that in a moment. And I'm also not asking this as quantitative, like how long have you known him? I'm asking you how. This is the focus of this question. In what way and how do you know God? Verse 1, he's writing in about Israel. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Now, I love that Paul's like, he's really wanting salvation to come to his people. And salvation is not just heaven in the afterlife. Salvation is a knowing of God. It's a belief and a conviction that Christ is real and that we can live for him and he'll change your life. And he's saying, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they have intimate fellowship with Jesus, that they be saved. Now this follows Romans 9. If you remember, he was just talking about Israel trying to attain righteousness by rules apart from faith. And while he's clear that no one is saved by the law, go read Galatians, nobody's saved by obedience. He's desperate that they be saved by faith in Christ, his people. Can I just remind us as we start into this first question, can I remind us that we must have a heart for the missing. We've got to have a heart's desire and a prayer to God for the them, right? For the other, for the people that are missing from God's family. And we need to have this heart's desire and prayer. Not only do we just long for that, but we pray for that. That those who we know, those who we love, those who we hate, those who we've lived near, those who we work with, those we go to school with, those we serve in the army with, that we need to have a heart for them and a prayer for them to be saved. And let me just say it like this. I said it last week. If we won't have a heart for the missing, we got to deal with, do we really have a heart for God? How can we love God and not love the missing, right? I mean, that's the center of his heart. And so he loves all people, and it is not his will, 2 Peter 3:9 says, it is not his will that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let me just ask on the front end as we look at verse 1, like, how's your heart for the missing? How's your prayers for those who are missing? Last week, I asked you to just identify somebody in your heart, in your mind, and maybe spend this week praying over them. So that's his heart. Remember that. And then verse 2 and 3, he said, for I bear them witness. Like he's saying, I'm testifying about them, right? I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Now, isn't that interesting? He said Israel's super passionate for the things of God, but it's not according to real knowledge. Now, this word here, if we're not careful, we get into Gnostic thinking and we get into kind of, I'm just going to think my way to God. And what this word in the original language, it's epigenosis. It's a no-so. It's not according to a deep knowing of God. So this word here, if we're not careful, we think they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowing the right things about him. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying they have a deep zeal for the things of God. They're super zealous for religion. Anybody ever been to Israel, right? Just like Orthodox Jewish like thinking, and it's super zealous for the systems and the order and the structure, but it's not according to a knowledge of God and a knowing of God. For, look at this, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, like they don't even understand the righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they do not submit to God's righteousness, which is what we just saw at the end of chapter 9, a righteousness by faith. Now, he knew that his people loved their traditions, and his people loved their religion, and they loved their dead practices, because he gives them shout out. He said, I'm telling you, I bear witness about them. They have a zeal for God, but it's just not the right kind of zeal. They love their dead practices, And while they thought zealous religion equated to zeal for God, Paul is saying basically they know all about him, but they don't actually know him. And can I tell you something, Life Point? That is the struggle of religious people forever. Religion teaches us how to know all there is to know about God. It's the struggle that many of us have as well. We have a zeal for God. We have a love for and a passion for the story of Jesus, a belief about Christ. We want to fight for the Ten Commandments on our buildings. We want to stand for the gospel, and we're going to go, Jesus is the only way. We have a zeal for the story about God. But if we're not careful, we have a zeal about God without actually knowing of God. We love what we know about him. We love that he saves us, that he invites us to heaven, that he gave us his word and his son. We may even love his church. Hello. We love his people most of the time. We love the Christian subculture, the music, the books, the movies, the concerts. We may love going to church, but not know the God that we're actually showing up to worship. Can I just say that religion trains us in that? And if we're not careful, may it never be said of us, listen to what I'm saying, may it never be said of us that we know all there is to know about the God that we don't know. May it never be said of us that we know all there is to know about the God that we don't know. Our staff and board is reading a book right now called Come and See. And in that book, he says there's this kind of deal between pastors and churches in America. And you'll show up and give and you'll serve and you'll kind of do your part as long as I come and put the meat on the table and I give you more knowledge. And he said, a lot of times in churches, like we leave in the exchanges, I'll show up semi-regularly, you know, twice a month, 26 times a year, and I'll give some. And as long as I give you more knowledge and insight about God. He said, that's kind of the deal with a lot of churches now. But I'm telling you, that's a bad deal. And I want to be careful that I don't just keep feeding you more and more things to know about him without giving you more opportunities to encounter him and to know him and to be known by him. Man, may it never be said of us that we know all there is to know about a God that we don't know. There's a great book called Not a Fan that suggests there's a huge difference between knowing about God and knowing God. I asked the first question, how do we know God? Do we know him or do we know about him? Let's be real. Do you know Jesus? Is he speaking into your life? Is he leading you? Is the Holy Spirit just transforming you? Or do you just know about him? Do you have all of your doctrines of the Trinity worked out? Do you have all your understanding about church history and religion and baptism and communion? Do you have all that there is that you feel comfortable about needing to know? Do you have all those questions answered about him? Or do you actually know him? How do you know God? Do you know him or do you know about him? In this book, Not a Fan, he says there's a huge difference between knowing about God and knowing about Christ and knowing him himself. It's like celebrities, right? We know their birthdays, their hobbies, their stories, even their addresses. But if we walked up to them and treated them like we knew them, they'd look at you like a perfect stranger. One of my favorite things is when folks from our church will approach me in public. And by the way, I work for you all the time. So like, please come say hi. And don't be weird about it, you know, like. I may buy your coffee if I see you at Starbucks, okay? So just show up, say hey. And people will say this to me. They're like, I had no idea you were that tall. I get that often. Like every week I hear people say, I had no idea you were that tall. Or they'll say, you're taller in person than you are on stage. I go, no, actually I'm the same height. And like you know the story of my wife and me, and we got four daughters because you've heard me say it, but you don't know us until there's a connection. And that's the temptation of religion. It tricks us into thinking that knowing about Christ is the same as knowing him, and it's not. And Paul's heart and desire is that they have such a transformative encounter with Jesus that it changes who they are. That's faith. That's belief. And look at what he says. They had a zeal for God. They know all about him. They know they have it memorized. They've got the box of scripture on their forehead. They do everything to the letter. But they don't have it according to a know-so of who he is. They don't know him. Being ignorant of a righteousness of God, being ignorant of faith, they're trying to establish their own righteousness by works. And by doing that, they don't submit to God's righteousness. Can I just tell you today that if you're trying to know about God and trying to earn your way to God by working to him, look at what he says. You will not, that's not submitting to God's righteousness. So the question on the front is, how do you know him? Not how long or how well. The question is how. Do you know about him or do you know him? And how do we get to that place? By the end of the message, I want to answer that for us and give us some kind of next steps as we leave here today. Second question for us today is, how do we know righteousness? And I grew up in the South. I didn't grow up in church, but I grew up in the South where we went to church some off and on. And I knew all the things you were supposed to do and not supposed to do, especially as a kid. You know, like when to cuss was okay and which church friends you can cuss around and like what was the good and bad, the smoking, drinking stuff and the dating conversation. I knew all those kind of rules as a kid being a Southern religious person. And so I thought righteousness was like a matter of my obedience, and how I was found to be righteous was about whether or not the good outweighed the bad, right? And by the way, that's every other religious system. That's not Christianity. There's no scales when you go to the judgment seat. God's not going to go, okay, here's 82% of your life, and then there's 12%, 18% of your life, and the good's better than the bad, so welcome. That's Islam. That's Mormonism. That's Jehovah's Witness faith. And there's no security in that. There's no confidence in that. What God will say at the judgment seat is, what'd you do with Jesus? That's it. Like, what'd you do with Jesus? Did you have life-transforming faith and belief in Christ or not? So look what he says. Verse 4, and this goes back to what Pastor Randy said. For Christ is the end, say end, end of the law for righteousness. That's it. It's done. You can't earn it anymore. You can't earn your way to God. You can't prove your way to him. He is the end of the law for righteousness to who? To everyone who believes. Pistis, faith, transformative conversion faith. Now, if you don't believe, you're still stuck in a law system where you're trying to earn your way to God. But when you've come to faith in Christ, when you've come to believe in who he is and what he's done for you and how he wants to dwell in you and take up residence in you, man, it changes you. I'm no longer trying to prove my way to him. I'm just trying to love my way to him and be in love with him and walk with him. What in the world kind of statement is that? Paul says to everyone who believes, for every Christian, Jesus is the end of the law of righteousness. That means that because he's fulfilled all requirements of the law, you don't have to. Because he was perfect, you don't need to be. Because he went to the cross, you don't have to. He was the victor. He ended the system that suggests that we can earn or work our way to God. Now listen, we don't have to work our way to him anymore because he's worked his way to us. He's ended the law of righteousness, that the law that requires you don't have to obey. He's not impressed with your obedience. He calls you to submission. He calls you to closeness. He calls you to surrender. And how do we grow? That's a transformative statement. For if Jesus were to stand here and say, you don't have to prove your way to me anymore, how many of you would go, sign me up? But we've made the gospel this message of, come belong to this, now get your act together. No, 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 just come belong to Jesus and he'll get your act together. I'm telling you, that's a different message. That's a different word. Come to Jesus, now get your life clean. Hey, you can't serve in leadership until you get that mouth cleaned up. You know, you can't whatever. Are you kidding me? You come to Jesus and he'll wreck your life because he ended the requirement that you have to prove yourself to him. He changed the law. Hey-o, that's a good word right there. Anybody lawbreakers in the natural? Like, I broke the law this week. Can I confess? I was going to pray. This is a true story. Wednesday, I was going to pray and spend time alone with God for you. And I'm leaving the church right here. And I called in the office. I had a question for Judy before I left, a finance question. I'm leaving and I'm not paying attention. I go up Rollo Lane and I roll through the stop sign right in front of the church. That demonic stop sign, it's all red like the devil. Man, coming down Rossview Road was a sheriff's deputy. Whoop, whoop. Dang it. Man, so I pulled right over in my friend Chip's yard and I just sat there. It's like, yep, I know I did. I go, Judy, I gotta call you back. I'm getting pulled over because I ran a stop sign. So I pull over, didn't I? And man, I broke the law. And the officer comes up to me and he's like, sir. I said, I know, man, I know. My bad. Here's my license, registration, my insurance card. I'm sorry. I was on the phone. It doesn't even matter. I stopped trying to make an excuse for my law breaking. Handed him my stuff. And he sees on there my name and he's like, are you part of the church over here? I was like, I'm like, yeah, I work there. I know, thank you. Oh, man. He goes, are you a part of the church here? And I was like, yes. Are you one of the pastors there? I was like, yes. I said, I'm the senior pastor of the church. I go, here, man, just my bad. He goes, well, sit tight. I'll be right back. And I text my wife. I was like, man, I stink and got a ticket. And it's my fault. Like, I never, ever ask for favors because of my job. Ever. Never, ever. I even told him, I was like, man, I'll take my ticket. My bad. And thank you for what you do. He comes back up and he hands me my ticket and I sign it. I never ask for favors because of what I do. If I hire you to be a plumber, I don't ask for deals. If I hire you to paint my house, I don't ever ask for a special break. But man, I was tempted. I was going to pray. I didn't drop that card on him though. I wasn't like, well, sir, you know, I was on my way to the prayer closet. I broke the law. I got my ticket. And so when he hands me my ticket, he rips it off. He's like, here you go, sir. Have a great day. And I said, hey, you did your job well, so I'm gonna do mine. Sh-pow, come visit us at Life Point Church. And I said, you know what a great story this will be. You come to our church and people say, hey, first time guest, how'd you get here? I gave your pastor a ticket. But here's what I know. Like, as long as we live in this system, in this world, we got laws and we got expectations. And some of us in the church world have just imposed legalism and law and expectations to God. But let me tell you something. We may live in a natural world that has laws and requirements, and we need those laws. I shouldn't have run the stop sign. That was my bad. And I'll pay the very hefty ticket fine for that. But when you say yes to Christ, man, you can blow through every stop sign. It don't matter. In Christ, not in the natural. Like, because we don't live by law. And here's what happens. Now I don't just go freely living in my own recklessness, because I freely let the faith of God transform my desires, my passions, my words, so that I'm no longer bound by, oh man, I hope I don't screw up. Oh man, I hope I don't mess up. Oh man, I hope I do all these religions, rules and expectations correctly. No, I'm walking in a freedom that says, man, I am living for Christ and I'm walking as a son, and I don't have to live by law or bondage because he's broken that off me forever. I don't have to live that way anymore. And you don't either. Please don't run through stop signs. It's a bad witness on our church people. So look, Moses said, now remember Paul is like quoting the Bible all over Romans 9. And here he does it again in Romans 10. He said, Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law. That's the Mosaic pattern. That was before, but go back a verse. He says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. But now he goes back. He says, now Moses wrote about a righteousness that's based on law, based on behavior, based on what you do, that the person who does the commandments has to live by them. So look, if you're not in Christ, you have to live by law, and you'll be judged by that, and you're going to live by that, and that's going to be your hustle. But look what he says moving on. But the righteousness based on faith says. Now it's interesting. This is really hard language here. You got to pay attention. This is kind of nerdy. Give me 1 minute on this. The righteousness based on faith says, don't say in your heart. Now, this is what we say as faith people. So here's what we say. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the deep. Now, honestly, every time I read that text, I just go, bleh, I don't even know what that said. Because he's using like this rabbinical rhetoric, and he's positive, negative, and he's saying, this is what faith people say. They say, don't say this. Who will ascend? We don't say who's going to go to the heavens or who's going to descend into the abyss. Now, there's a couple ways to interpret this. One way, Paul is actually quoting the very beginning of a longer passage here from Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's like if you and I were to sit here and I go, Jesus loves me, this I know. Right, so you know the rest of that, right? So if I said John 3:16, all of you know what I'm saying there. So Paul is quoting a statement from Moses, who will descend into the abyss, who will go into the heavens, right? And they knew the whole breadth of the statement. And what the whole context of the statement is in Deuteronomy 30 is, who will ascend into the heavens? And Paul's saying, look, you don't have to go to the heavens to get this law. God's brought it to you. And you don't have to go into the abyss to get that. God's brought it to you. He's made it plain and he's made it easy for you to understand. And what Paul is alluding to here is just like God made the law understandable and easily accessible, right? He just met with Moses and they bring it down on tablets. They didn't have to go into the heavens and earn their way to get this knowledge, this understanding. And he said, even more so, basically what he's saying is, even more so, this gospel would be made plain and accessible and understandable for all. Here's the simple message of the gospel. You don't have to earn your way to God. God did it for you through Christ. Now just trust me, that's what he's saying here. So what does it mean to be a faith people? How do we know righteousness and righteous living? He goes, verse 8, but what does it say? We don't go into the heavens to try to get this figured out. We don't go into the abyss to try to discern what God's up to. Look what he says. What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. This message of the gospel, it's in us, it's coming out of us, it's changing us, it's transforming us. Listen, how do you know righteousness? Do you know it by your behaviors, or do you know it by what God says about you? Do you know it by your hustle, or do you know it by your faith? We know that we're righteous because we know Jesus. And when we know Jesus, he says we're righteous, not because of anything we've done or not done, but because of what he's done. Because we know him, because we know Christ, he has called us righteous. And the word of God, the truth of his heart is, look at this, it's near us, it's in our mouths, it's in our hearts, it's a word of faith. And faith faithfulness to God that we proclaim and live by him and through him and with him. How do we know righteousness? It's not by our efforts. It's by his. And because we've said yes to Jesus, he's called you righteous. So I asked you at the beginning, how do you know God? Do you know him or do you know about him? Then I said, how do you know righteousness? And the question is, do you know this righteousness in you by faith or by effort? And then finally, and we got to close, how do we know, how do we confess Jesus? Everybody say confession. We use this term now as like, it's a scary word sometimes. We use it in courts of law, and we want to hold back our confession because we're afraid it'll trap us. But biblically, the idea of confession is this idea that from the depths of who you are, you speak what you believe. Right? Like we say the things that we're confident in. We say the things that we believe, and we live our lives as confession to what we're confident in. See, Jesus said in Mark 7, he said, it's not what goes in you that defiles you, it's what comes out of you. And he said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And he said in Mark 7, out of the overflow of your heart are all your behaviors, sexual immorality and debauchery and all these sinful things. These are an overflow of your confession. The book we're reading, Come and See, says, you'll say what you think and you'll do what you believe. So how do we confess Jesus? Look at this famous passage, verse 9. He said, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, because the word of faith is in our heart, the word of faith is in our mouth. Look what he said. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. Can I just say we've misappropriated this text to become a sinner's prayer? Hey, if you'll just pray this prayer with me, you'll be saved. No. Does this say if you'll pray a sinner's prayer, you'll be saved? No. Slow read this text. If you will confess from the depths of who you are that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus went to the cross, no. That he is Lord. That means he's king, commander, boss. He's over all, in all, through all in your life. If your confession is out of the depths of who you are, that confession is Jesus is the all in all, the over all, the through all of my life. He's everything. And you believe, there's that word again, pistis, faith, believe, deep-seated belief from your heart that God sent him to the cross. Remember when I told you the cross was not the end of the gospel, but the empty tomb was? The cross was just an ancient murder weapon, but the tomb displayed the glory of God. When I see the cross, I see Jesus. When I see the grave, I see victory. Come on, somebody. Look what he says. If you confess that Christ is Lord of everything and you believe that God raised him from the dead, that's salvation. The confession of Jesus is that he's Lord of my today, he's Lord of my tomorrow, he's Lord of my parenting, he's Lord of my money, he's Lord of my men's conference, he's Lord of my sex life, he's Lord of my Facebook posting, he's Lord of my prayer life. That the confession that Jesus is Lord is every part of who we are. And I believe every single day that he raised from the dead. And because I'm in Christ, I'm living as a raised up person. I'm living as a resurrected person. I'm walking above and not below. I'm more than a conqueror because he raised, I raised with him. I was baptized, buried in death in baptism, and raised with him so that I can walk in the newness of life. Your confession is not a simple prayer. Your confession is a constant confirmation that Christ is Lord, and he is in all and over all and through all in your life. And he raised, so I walk as a raised person. For with your heart, you believe, and there's justification. And with your mouth, you confess it all the time, and that's salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes, transformative, deep-seated, pistis, faith in him will not be put to shame. Can we stand together today? Let me ask you, what's your confession? Let me ask you, do you know about him or do you know him? Do you walk with him or walk around him? How are you judging righteousness in your life? Are you finding righteousness in your behaviors or righteousness in the fact that you believed on Christ. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on him? Have you believed him? Have you let belief in Jesus transform who you are? Listen, church, hear me what I'm saying. May it never be said of us that we know all there is to know about the God that we don't know. I don't want to be experts about him. I want us to be deeply and fondly in love with him, walking with him. So that prayer in Romans 10, 9, and 10, if you'll confess with your mouth, this is every single day. And listen, every conversation you have should be an aroma, a confession of Christ as Lord. Every interaction you have. Do we get this right all the time? But even in our failures, we come back to Jesus. And that every conversation, every post, every day of our lives is a confession that he's the Lord of this life. I believe it so much, he's got access to all of me. He can have me all. And in our hearts, we believe that since he raised from the dead, I'm going to live eternally. And I'm going to live eternal life now. I'm going to live as if Christ is living in me and the Holy Spirit's dwelling in me and living through me. Amen, everybody? I want to invite us all to close in prayer and really confess the Lordship of Jesus. Really confess, God, I'm all in. That's why I pray this every week, because that's the prayer of a Christian. Every day we pray, God, I'm all in. I'm all yours, whatever you need from me, whatever you want from me. Can we open our hands to the Lord and I'll lead us in a prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you, God, that it's alive and it's changing us, and that, God, this word in Romans is so good and so powerful and transformative for us. And God, I pray for us, everyone, that we no longer just know about you, but that we grow in intimacy with you. God, call us to our prayer closet. Call us, Lord God, to the scripture. Call us to the church. Call us to belong to believers so that we may know the God that we've been learning about even more. God, I thank you that it's the desire of the people in this room and listening online and watching, that it's our desire to know you, to be known by you. Lord, I just pray that you draw us to that place of prayer and intimacy. Give us devotion and discipline to walk with Jesus, to hear the word of God, to be transformed and transfixed upon it in Jesus' name. God, I pray that we'd repent for trying to have a righteousness in our own efforts. That, God, we would walk in the faith and the righteousness that's found in Christ. We are sons and daughters of the living God. Everybody say, I'm a son or a daughter. Say, I'm a child of God. I'm righteous because I believe that Jesus Christ reigns in me, is alive, raised from the dead,
is my Lord,
my Savior,
my God,
forever. Say, I reign
with Christ.
I live
with Jesus.
I'm a child of God.
I believe it.
I'm all in.
I'm all yours, Lord.
In Jesus' name. Come on, let's worship him today.